Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. We're going to look at just about all the chapter verses 1 through 15, and probably not going anywhere else, so you can just leave her there. We're going to keep looking at it. Let's pray first and see if we can get God to help with this. Father, I just, first of all, I pray for Pastor and Ann. I know they've had a little bit of downtime and well-deserved time together, and I pray that you bless that abundantly. Father, today they get to do what they love to do. They get to go to church. And there's a special conference there for pastors, and I really pray that there's a buffet for him there that is more than he can handle. You can just fill him over, fill him with the things that you want him to learn and experience. And I know that he's a blessing to the other pastors who are there, so I just pray that all of that works out just perfectly and that you get him back here this week. Father, I just, as Tony stood in Sunday school and I attempt to stand in the pulpit today, I pray that that your spirit will be the only one that operates in this walls, and that you know the message, and Lord, you know the messenger. And Father, I just pray that you will use me to allow the Holy Spirit to work on the hearts and minds and souls of the folks that are in this room. And that when we're through, that they wouldn't have heard from me, but they've heard from you, and that be doers of the word, not hearers only, and that you'd be pleased. A lot to ask for, Lord, but I know that if anything gets done, it'll be you that does it. And I thank you for that, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Joshua chapter 5, we're gonna look at the whole account. Just to give you some context here. You've got the children of Israel. They have been in the wilderness for 40 years now, and they have just miraculously crossed over the Jordan River. God, once again, stopped the waters, and they went across on dry ground. And he is going to get them ready for this promised land, the land that floweth with milk and honey. And some things happened, and Joshua now has taken over from Moses because Moses couldn't enter into the promised land, and he's leading them. And he runs into the captain of the host of the Lord. And so we've got a lot of things that are going on in this passage. And I want to use this passage not only to show you what Israel went through, and they had pretty much a reality check or a wake-up call, And hopefully that we can make some applications in our lives. You know, most of us, and I'm going to say it once and just include me in everything in the sermon. Most of us come to church on Sunday and listen to the preaching and teaching and go on home. And maybe you got a little bit of conviction and maybe there was some resolve to change something and maybe not. And then Monday morning, guess what? You had to go get back in the real world. How many of y'all have to go get back in the real world? Yeah, that won't be held against you later, okay? So we have to go get back. The question for this sermon and the question that God put on my heart is, why isn't your Christian life the real world? Uh-oh. Why in your Christian life the world? We step out of the real world and go to church, and then we go back to the real world the rest of the week. The question is, which one's real to you? And so he was dealing with Israel here, and I pray that he'll deal with all of us. You got Israel had been in the wilderness for 40 years, and this 40-year was a transition period from Egypt to the promised land. And we all know that as being Bible believers, Egypt is a type of the world. And so God has taken his people out of the world, and he's dealt with them for 40 years, and now he's going to put them in the promised land. And this transition period of 40 years, well, I can guarantee you I've had that 40-year transition period myself. Okay, I got saved when I was young, and I'm old now, okay? And so I've had a period of time there that I surely should have transitioned into the fact that the world is no longer the real world to me, that my Christian life is the real world to me, okay? And so some of us in this room, and I've done my share of it, I wandered around, I stayed in Egypt a long time after I got saved. I wandered around in a wilderness a long time after I got saved. You see, this sounds horrible. I've lived two lives. Yeah. I got saved when I was young and never got fed, never went to the church. And so I just knew I was saved And I lived in the world. And so I did, what did I do? I did the things of the world. And so then one day, God, through some circumstance and stuff, got my attention. And then I decided, you know what? I ought to be acting like a child of God. I ought to be a child of God. Some of us are acting. That's a whole other story. Ought to be a child of God and be doing things to please Him and not the world. And so there's a transition period in there, and it doesn't happen overnight. How many of y'all have tried this? It doesn't happen overnight. But God wants it to happen, and He wanted it to happen to Israel. And so I want to, you know, as much as possible, this is not a sermon to beat everybody in here to death and to make it sound like I'm better than you. This is not what this is about. This is a sermon to encourage you that truly you've got a Lord and Savior that wants you to have Him as your real world and not the world as your real world. That's what the Lord desires, okay? And so we're gonna look at this and read through it and make a few comments, and I pray that the Spirit of God will be able to He's dealt with me on this thing. And that's another thing. It's real easy. I'm talking about me now. In case you hadn't figured out, I work for this is my job. Okay? And Sundays are my first work day of the week. Now, I can remember a time in my Christian life where I used to love to come sit there. And I couldn't wait to get here on Sunday and see what Brother Welder had next. We were studying the book. We were studying the book of Genesis. I think we studied it for 43 years. And I couldn't wait to get here the next week and see what the next deal was, and learn that Bible, and learn Scripture. And I was just excited about it. And it meant a lot to me. And I loved it. And I loved coming here and the preaching. And to this day in this Bible, I still have notes in the margins from sermons from way back then. I mean, I really, really loved and enjoyed that. And then it became a job. And now I come to church on Sunday, and if I don't do some of the things in this sermon, I will quickly fall into this habitual, I'm responsible for this, I got to do this, I got to watch that, and here, and this and that, and it turns into work instead of coming to church. And so what I want to encourage you is, if by any way, and this, I hope this will be a wake-up call, if I can do it, and I know that others in the ministry can easily do it, you can fall into a rut where that hymns are just what you do before you preach, those kind of things. If that's even starting to affect you in any way, stop. Because this is the real world, my friends. That book is the real truth. We serve a real God. He's our real Savior. And that's who our world should be about. And He says in there, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You don't have to worry about the other old real world. God will take care of that. He'll take care of a bit of that. And so, heck, let's just quit. No, that wasn't even in the notes. Let's look at verse 1. It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all of the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in camp until they were whole. Until they were whole. You know, the first step, Israel is fixing to, they're in the promised land. They're past the Jordan. But the first thing God wanted to do to have a reality check, they've been wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, and all of their fathers that were circumcised that started out, they've all died, because they, when they got to Kadesh Barnea in the beginning, they, you know, the spies went out, and what's that 10-2 thing they do in Sunday school? Yeah, two of them said the truth about it, and the others were scared, and so he said, none of you guys are going to see the promised land. And so you got all these, I guess there's a whole bunch of them, okay? And so at this point, they've wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness, and God decides, you know what, we're going to start a new program here. And we're going to be in the promised land, and I'm going to be their God, and I'm going to go fight for them, and we need to get first things first. And so the first thing he wanted to do was get them circumcised. Do you think for a second that God became real to the children of Israel the day they saw Joshua sharpening knives? Huh? They even did it on a place called the Hill of the Foreskins. Okay? So this was probably something that got Israel's attention in a big way. And I tell you what, if in 40 years the things that they went through, I imagine it got a little monotonous. There's a few things in there that were pretty exciting, but for the most part, for 40 years, I bet it was pretty monotonous. And now all of a sudden they're in the promised land, and God decides to get them all circumcised. They had a reality check that day. God showed up, and now God is real to them. Okay? You know, to make application to us, you know, if you want to make church or make your Christian life real to you and God be real in your life, it's common sense. It's the first requirement that you've got to get spiritually circumcised. You need to get born again. And so without being saved, the rest of this message really has, I believe it's a good message. There's a lot of good stuff in here to know. But without being a child of God and being saved, it doesn't affect you. It doesn't affect you. You cannot possibly have God, the center of your life, the real world that you live in is not God's world, it's this world. And so that, if there's anybody in here today let me say this. I say that all the time. And we get up here and we ask that, and we pray before the meeting, and we pray constantly that souls will walk in these doors and be able to hear from God that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they're not going to get to heaven on their own righteousness. The only way they're going to get there is with Jesus' righteousness. Because that's the measure that you need to get in. And we ask that, and many times people are shy or afraid to raise their hand, or I tell them that I'll wait up here after the service thing, come up here, and they're afraid to even do that. You know, I just want to say this. I do not want you to not be saved because you're afraid. Okay? How many in here right now got saved because they actually stood up and asked somebody, hey, tell me how to do this, or answered an altar call, or even watched it on TV and recited a prayer? How many people did it like that? You actually took a step and did it. You see, if you're here today and you're not saved, that's how we all did it. How many in here right now would love to see somebody get saved today? Look at that. Yeah, so there's nothing embarrassing or bad about this deal. And here's another thing. I'm not trying to retread anybody. Retread means to try to talk you out of your salvation so that I can get you saved today. And I can call pastor and say, you know what, so-and-so? They weren't saved at all. No, that's not the intention. But here, you know, these Israelites in the wilderness, God was not about to let them go through into the promised land based on their father's religion. Many people think because their dad and their mom were saved and they always brought them to church, they're saved. This is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so God made sure right here, he gave us an example. We're going to have to start completely over, and you're going to have to do the deal. And so if you've never been spiritually circumcised, I guarantee you after this service, if you will come up here to me, I covet the chance to be able to show you what God says about how to know when you die that you have eternal life. And you can know according to the Bible. Okay, look in verse 9. In verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore, the name of the place was called Gilgal unto this day." The next thing that happened, God's got them, he's got them circumcised up, so they're in good standing with God. Okay? The next thing that happens here is he rolls away the reproach of Egypt off of them. You know what God did? Look in verse 1 again. He said, "It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel," look at this, "until we passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel." You know what he did? God said, you know what? There's another same type there, typology. God rolls away the reproach of Egypt. You can put world in there for us. The reproach of the world. He took that off of them. He said, you know, he goes on to say, and he proves it throughout the Bible, that they didn't have to go out and fight all these battles. Who fought? The Lord fought for them. See, he's taken any reproach from the world. He says, you don't worry about that. You do what I say. I'll take care of the world. What a deal. Amen. We got the same deal. We got the same deal. You know, when you got saved, whether you understand all of it or not, the reproach for, you have no reproach anymore for your sin as it affects your soul. Your soul has been separated, circumcised. It has been sealed until the day of redemption. And that soul can bear no reproach from this world. Praise God. Praise God. What does is our bodies and our flesh. We have to battle that. But God intends for us in this world to be in this world, but not of this world. You see, we're back to this. Is your Christianity real? Is it the real world, or is it just something that you do on Sundays and sometimes on Wednesdays, and you stop it and start it, but you live in the world and you stop to come to church, you come out of the world to go to church. It's a dilemma that when I was looking at this, it started to make more sense because there was something that I never have understood. People that have come to church faithfully, brought their families faithfully to church. They've got their kids in church. I've even seen where they actually are teaching one of the classes. Okay? And then all it takes is trouble. It just takes trouble. It can take trouble at work. It can take trouble in a marriage. It can take health trouble. It can take any kind of trouble. And the first thing that happens is what? They stop coming to church. And I've always wondered, it's the exact opposite of what should actually happen. You know why it happens? Because they're going through the motions. Church is not the real world. If church is the real world to you, you know that if trouble comes along, where do I need to be? In church. If trouble comes along, where do I need to be? I need to be in my Bible. If trouble comes along, I need God. But if it's not real to you, the first thing you do is you go back to what is real to you, the world. It's an amazing thing. I hate to paint that stroke upon people, but it's very clear to me now that I wondered what could pull somebody out of church over just a little bit of trouble. Well, what pulls it out of them is reality. Because their reality is in the world. It's not in God or in the church. Well, I'm not getting a bunch of amens, but it is good. Okay? No, truly, if God is going to roll away the reproach of Egypt off of each one of us, then we ought to try to take advantage of God's help. You know, when trouble comes, believe it or not, that trouble, it went across God's desk. He said, okay, whether it comes from the devil or whether it comes from this or whether it comes, God has approved that trouble in your life. Now, was that trouble caused by God? I don't know. Maybe sometimes. Was that trouble? Most of the time in my life, it's checked and it's got my name behind as who caused it. Okay? I caused my own trouble and he's going, yeah, he caused it. Here, let him have some. And that's normally how, I can just tell you how mine goes. I don't know how yours goes. But it's the truth is we serve a God and a Savior that wants to help us out of the troubles. He's not sending the trouble to punish you. He's sending the trouble to change you. And so when you get in that trouble, the first thing you need to do is, Lord, what should I be learning right now? Okay? Okay. Look in verse 10. We'll read 10 through 12. So first of all, you know, the first step they made, they got in the right, good condition with God. The Israelites, they got circumcised again, and that was a reality check to them. And if you want to be, if God needs to be, or you want God to be real in your life and church to be real in your life, you got to be saved. The next thing is, God rolls away the reproach. He says, I'm going to take care of things for you if you just stick with me. And then in verse 10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So several things happen here next. You know, Israel, they go through all this, and the first thing they do is they keep the Passover. They keep the Passover. Now, the Passover is something, this is 40 years after the real Passover, okay? Now, that real Passover back in Egypt, when God dealt with Israel, and this was, you know, lamb on the doorpost and eat the dinner and be dressed so you could leave in haste. And then he was going to come in and kill the firstborn. And he actually did all that stuff. And he did all of that, number one, to get them out of Egypt. But number two, as a memorial, they were supposed to keep this Passover so they could understand that God got them out of the bondage, that God delivered them into the promised land. Now, they've been walking around for 40 years and their parents have all died. And now you've got the Israelite millennials. Okay? Now you got these Israelite millennials, and they ain't too happy about this circumcising thing. They pretty much figured they hadn't done it in 40 years, they're going to forget about it. Okay? God shows up, and he's real now, and this is done. Now the next thing they do is that we got to keep the Passover. And it says they kept it. Now, I don't know, and I'll find out one day, but I just got a feeling that they may have kept that Passover and a lot of them just kind of went through the motions. What do you think? Do you think they actually was really, you know, in tears and in conviction and praising God and all the things that are involved in this Passover? Or they were just like, okay, let's eat some lamb and sprinkle some blood on the doorpost and get this thing done. Because tomorrow we get to eat of the land. Okay, I don't know, but I imagine they went through the motions. You know, we can get there way easy. You know, we have church on Sunday morning, and it starts out with showing up at church and having a little fellowship with the folks in the hall and the folks in here. And then after some fellowship, let me go through the order of the service. Then we sing. How many hymns do we sing next, Bobby? For Sunday school, two. We sing two, and then after we sing the two, then we got the lesson, and then after the lesson, we pray, and then we go have a break, and we have a little more fellowship, And then Bobby decides, you know, whenever he decides, he gets up and he starts, okay, turn. And how many? We sing two. And then Randy gets up and gives announcements. And then we sing half of another one. Right? And then in the half, then it's meet and greet. Sometimes Bobby forgets meet and greet, and then everybody gets all out of shape. And then after the meet and greet, then, you know, the deacons and ushers are in the back, and they're back there trying to figure out, okay, what verse are they on? What verse are they on? And oh, he picked a five. He should have picked a four, you know. And then they come up here. They're trying to hit the timing so they can be out front. And then we pray. Then we collect an offering. And then they go stuff the money in the safe. And we have an offertory while they're doing that. And then we have a special. And then after the special, then whoever's preaching gets up and preaches. And then when he gets through preaching, or depending, people start looking at their watches. Some get offended. Some go to sleep. It goes with the territory. Yeah. Every once in a while, somebody gets saved. Praise the Lord. And then we pray again. No, we sing a song. Well, we pray and we sing a hymn. And then we pray. And then we go out to eat. Okay? And it's real easy to fall into that groove. It's real easy to fall in that groove. Can somebody tell me the first hymn we sung today? Yeah, the piano player and the music director. You see, we've all got some work to do. We've got some work to do. I think we were like the millennial Israelites. We just had the Passover. Big deal, right? Yeah. Look at verse 11. You know, it says they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn the selfsame day. You know, it's amazing. These folks, what have they eaten for 40 years? Manna. And then just in one day, they are absolutely fine with eating the old corn of the land on the morrow and parched corn and cakes. It's kind of strange, isn't it? You know, verse 12, it says, the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land that year. You know, it's amazing. That manna, you know, we take that as bread from heaven. We take that as the Word of God. They were getting it daily, straight from God. And did they ever like it? There's nothing in here. I ain't found a verse yet where they're going yummy, yummy, yummy in my tummy over the manna. They did nothing but complain about it. They remembered the garlics, the leeks, the melons. They did not like manna. Okay? And so these millennial Israelites didn't have a bit of problem dropping the manna like that and getting on that parched corn and cakes. Right? All right. Does that sound like us at all? Yeah. Sitting in your lap is your own personal supply of manna from heaven. You have got a daily supply, or if you want to do it twice a day, you have the freedom to read as much Bible as you want. I heard some amens. That's good. Yeah, we do. We can take all the manna we want. The Israelites, did they have a certain supply they could get? Yeah, they could only take so much. Or it would rot and it would stink. You know what? We've got a better deal. You can take all you want. All you want. But the problem is, we get where it's not, this Christianity, this church thing, is not real. I know if I go, they're going to get up there and tell me I need to read my Bible every day. And I'm getting really good at listening to that and just blowing them off. Okay? I actually, you know, in earlier times, not this week, but I've been where you are. And I've had preachers get up here and tell me how much Bible they read a week. And I'm back there going, yeah, and I got three businesses and I got this and that and I ain't got time to do all that. And that was my attitude. You're laughing like you don't do this stuff too. Yeah. And at that time, my reality was in the world and it wasn't in here. That is really important. That's your daily bread. That's how you get fed. Yeah. Wow. You know, if we were to stay in that book, and if we were to see if we could make church as real as God Himself, then you know what? We would covet and look forward to the next time those doors open. We would get here with the intention and the expectation of hearing something from God. We would fellowship with our brothers and sisters like they were actually brothers and sisters. It's an amazing thing what God could do to this church if we would all make it real. Several times lately, Bobby's taken the hymns or pastors butted in and said, oh, come on, stop. Now, let's think about what we're singing. Let's look at the words. You know, if we would each take that upon ourselves and decide, I mean, I'm giving you lots of stuff today, and it's impossible to do it all. You all show up tonight, and we're going to just change the world, okay? No, but take some, you know, the Holy Spirit is working, I believe, and there's something, I know I'm convicted as I can be about the songs or the hymns. You know, I can easily get in the rut that, okay, I need to be up here for announcements on the second song, so second hymn. So I'm listening to the first one. I'm listening for the second one to start, you see. And I know a lot of you are, you know, you don't even worry about taking a seat until we're in the second hymn. And I'm not trying to beat on anybody, but what I'm trying to say is you could make church and you could make God way more real in your life if you took His music more seriously. And we'd actually listen and understand the words. And we would sing out no matter how bad your voice is. God doesn't care. God looketh upon the heart. Okay? Prayer. You know, we have prayer before we do things, and we have prayer after we do things. And everybody here is, you know, surely going to pray over your food. And, you know, I had a class back there a little while ago for college career, some young families in there. And we prayed before we started, and we prayed before we ended. And prayer can get where it's just something you do before you eat, or it's something you do before they finally let you go eat. And it's way more than that. It's way more than that. When someone, I mean, truly, when pastor gets over here and hits a knee and asks God to help him preach, I can guarantee you he's on a knee helping, asking God to help him preach. This is not some prayer he got out of a book or something. This is the real deal. And when we pray for these services and we pray for these things, we mean it. And truly, how much more effect would that prayer have if everybody in this room was attentive and joining in agreement to the thing that was prayed? You think that'd put a smile on God's face? That would surely make church more real. You know, when pastor gets up here and preaches, and I am as guilty as anybody else, okay? When pastor gets up here and preaches, and the Holy Spirit has grabbed me by the throat, what I want to do is make sure that nobody sees that the Holy Spirit has got me grabbed by the throat. I'm just like y'all. Believe me, I am. You don't want anybody to know God just got all over you for what you've been doing or not been doing. You know, when I had everybody raise their hand, there's not a soul in here that would not absolutely love to see somebody get saved today. I mean, actually rejoice in it. I feel the same way if someone in here decides to do something right for God and increases their fellowship and gets closer to God through something that the Holy Spirit has punched on your ribs about today. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? It's almost over. You know, we've got Sunday school. We've got Bible club. We've got some teen stuff. They had an activity yesterday. We've got a lot of stuff here that if you were to make a decision that church is the real world, and I just have to go back to my job, but church is real, and church is the center of my life, and God is the center of my life, then, you know, this is a great place. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and after that he should not depart from, when he is old, he shall not depart from that. I chewed that up. On that verse, and if you don't believe me, you can check me after the church, I can show you I've got Comanche children written next to it. Y'all are impressed, right? I can tell. Now, I've read several books on the Comanches, and from the time when a Comanche child is born, if it is a female or if it is a male, it is directed in that path. A young Comanche child does not go get firewood or go get water or do any of those things. A young Comanche child learns how to hunt, how to shoot a bow, how to do all the things that he's going to have to do when he grows up. And he's taught that, and he is never allowed to do the other stuff. And the same for a young lady. She is taught how to do this and do that and do that. She's not taught how to use a bow. She's not taught. The Comanche women do all the cleaning of that game. I like that deal. You just bring the thing home. You go hunt, you bring the thing home, they clean it. It's great. That ain't going to work at my house, okay? But the point of the matter is that they bring them up in the way they should go. Okay? Now, I can guarantee you, I experienced that. I had parents, I had a dad that taught me completely and without a doubt that money comes from work. If you want or need money, then you need to work. And if you want to buy something, then you need money, so you need to go to work. It was a hard lesson to learn, but it's one that served me well. And there's a lot of those kind of lessons that my parents made sure I learned. And they trained me up in the way I should go, and I understand those things. I look back now, and I think, what if they would have taught me the things of God like that? What if they would have took the same amount of time to tell me how to serve my Savior? Taught me how to pray. Taught me to love that book. Taught me to love lost souls. What if they would have brought me up from that age and that would have been the reality, that book? What a difference that would make in my life. I'm going to tell you what a difference that'll make in any child's life. And I'm going to tell you what, it is never too late to start. And so my challenge in this is, if you know someone in this church, out of this church, that needs Jesus Christ, and their kids need to start learning things like that, then get them here. Get them here. Okie dokie. Now we're going to get to the book, good part. Okay? 13 through 15. In 13 through 15, you know, if you live your life and God is not real and church is not real, Joshua must have been doing the same thing. Because all of a sudden, look who shows up. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Just a side note, you can put parentheses here. As far as an application, you don't need to be asking God any questions. He's for you. He's for you. But Joshua, you know, in verse 13, it says Joshua lifted up his eyes and looked. You know, that day Joshua, God got real, real to Joshua. And the first reason he did is because Joshua decided to look up. Joshua decided to look up. It sounds simple. It is simple. I've been there. I ran three businesses. I had 25 employees. I had a payroll that was maintaining 90% of my time trying to make it. I got to find the Lord when I quit looking down at this world and I looked up at Him. We sang a hymn, Look and Live. Look and Live. He looked up. He looked up. You know, if you want a real relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to look around and see if you're living the Christian life or you're living in the world and stopping to come. You got to examine your life. You got to examine, it starts with the little things. It starts with, you know, I've got a plan here so that I pray and I read my Bible and then there's part of my time spent for study. And the first time that church and your relationship with Jesus Christ isn't the real and the important thing in your life, those things start to diminish. It starts to diminish. And your prayer life starts to get shorter and quicker and more condensed or altogether gone. And your Bible reading, as soon as that prayer goes, your Bible reading goes. I've been there. This Christian walk is like this. And so what I'm trying to do is encourage every one of us to make it real, to get real, to get real. The next thing he says, he looked up, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him. Joshua went unto him. You know, so many times, that's the part where everything stops. It's easy, like I said, to come to church and have the Lord work on you for something and you admit it and you and Him have a little conversation there in the chair. And that is good. But if you don't get up and move, that's where it stops. I've done it. You can be just convicted as you want to be, but by the time you sit for a little bit at the Longhorn Steakhouse, you forgot all about it. Okay? You can forget about it in the line at Luby's, trying to decide whether you want the Luan plate or you want the other. You can completely forget it. What you've got to do when God starts touching and talking to you through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, you got to do what Joshua did. You got to get up and move toward Him. You know, we've used examples. Is it easier to move a parked car or one that's in drive? It's easier to move that. If you're moving, God always, when He needed something done with men in this Bible, He got a hold of men that were doing things. Moses was tending some sheep. Elijah was plowing a field. Gideon was threshing some wheat. Every time He grabbed somebody to get something done, He got somebody that was moving, that was moving. It's awful hard to get something to change in your life and get closer to God if you just sit and hoping He'll come to you. It's true. It's true. Okay. Yeah, verse 14. And he said, "Nay, but the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." That was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Okay? That was the Word showed up. He says, and Joshua, what did he do? He said he fell on his face to the earth. Fell on his face to the earth. You know what? Humility. If you want your Christianity, your faith, your existence with God, your relationship with God to be real, you're going to have to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Humility is a must if you want your relationship with God to be real. When I hate to admit all this, but I'm going to. I don't know how many years ago, we were in the metal building behind Home Depot. And I had been coming to church faithfully. I had been studying, and that was back in a period where I was just loving the Sunday school lessons and loving the stuff on the webpage and loving the sermons and just really, really having a good time in the Lord. And one day, Pastor was going to be out of town. I don't remember where we were headed, but he said, "Why don't you teach Sunday school?" Whoa, teach Sunday school. And so I said, "Well, let me think about it." And so I thought about it, and I hate to even look at that lesson and see what I put together. But I taught it. I taught it. And, you know, I taught that Sunday school class, and Mrs. Lois Bush, piano player, she came up to me after that class, and she told me just how wonderful I was. And she told me that how wonderful that lesson was. And I started believing her. And then the next time I did something home green, Pastor was going to be out of town. He wanted me, this was a biggie, he wanted me to go to home green and do that and then come here on Wednesday night and do the service. I'd never put that kind of load on myself in my whole life. And so I went to home green, and of course Mrs. Bush is the one that started that ministry over there. So she was there playing the piano, and I did, you know, 15 minutes or something, and she just slobbered on me like I was the best preacher she had ever heard. That message was straight from God. And you know what? I started believing her. And, yeah. And then I think that Wednesday night I did something. I don't know what it was very forgettable. And she came up to me once again and told me just how wonderful I was and how great that message was and how it was straight from God. Well, by that time, my head was so big I couldn't even go home. I couldn't get it in the car. Okay? And I got to thinking, you know what? Lord, you're just wasting a bunch of time having me over here running a plumbing company and a carpet cleaning and contracting. I said, that's a bunch of waste of time. So, I started telling the Lord, you know, what are you doing here? You're wasting time with this, you know. And so I actually fasted. And I was going to try to get a hold of the Lord and see what direction this thing was going and all that. And so I told Maureen, I'm going to fast for probably 3 days here, and I'm going to try to get with the Lord and see what he wants me to do, and da, 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 da. She said, okay. Well, I fasted, I don't know, half a day or something. And just as clear as I'm standing here, the Lord told me, he said, you may as well go ahead and eat. I'll let you know when I need you. Okay? And so I found out real quick I wasn't near as wonderful as Mrs. Bush thought I was. But see, humility, you've got to live your life knowing who he is and who you are. That's the definition of humility. Next thing that happened, he fell on his face, humility. And it says, and did worship. You got to give God the glory if you want to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. We got to be thankful you can spend the rest of your life thanking God for all the things he's given you and continues to give you. Don't need to go there. But here's the biggest problem about worship. The biggest problem about worship is we worship everything else but God. And I am as guilty as you once again. And I'm going to tell you what, if you want to know who you're worshiping, okay? This is becoming a dated term. I was going to tell you, look at your checkbook. How many of y'all actually still have a checkbook? Oh, more than I thought. That's good. You know, if you want to know who you worship, get your checkbook out, get your credit card statements, look at that, and look at your time. Log where your time is. And I guarantee you, where you're spending your time and your money, that's where you worship. Because the Bible says, it is not me, where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. It's true. It's true. My first wife, it was Walmart. You can look at that check register and just put Walmart once and just put dittos underneath it and just put the deal. She liked Walmart, okay? It's plain and simple. If you see where you spend your money and where you spend your time, that's who you're worshiping. And then look at this, what he says. He says, And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said to him, this is what he said, the first time he actually got to talk to the Lord. What saith my Lord unto his servant? You know what he wanted to know? He wanted his words. He wanted his words. Joshua desired the word of God. And you know, if we want to have a real relationship with God, we have got to have a true and sincere desire for those words in your lap. You know, I think up here last Wednesday and said, you know, if you read your Bible and all you're doing is reading it to check off a deal saying I read my Bible or to, so that you can get to the end of the year and say, yeah, I read that whole calendar. Well, good for you. There's not a negative thing about that. Every word, every jot, every tittle that you put inside of you is good. But if you actually go to this book desiring for God to talk to you from it, oh, it's so much better. It's so much better. And we could make our lives a lot more real if we made his words a lot more real. Okay? So look in verse 15 what the result of all this is. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. You know, that's where I want to live. That's the more every day that ticks by, every hour that goes forward, I truly, sincerely want to be that. I want to have God. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to have Him be the reality of my Christianity. I want to be there where He gets to tell me, loose the shoe off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. That, you know, and the only way you're going to get that way, you're going to have to desire those words in your lap. You're going to have to find a way to kick up this worship and worship Him. He's a very jealous God. You're going to have to humble yourself and submit to the words in that book. You're going to have to make moves in the right direction. You're going to probably have to first just examine your life to see how much of your life is real Christianity and how much am I just keeping up with the system. How much am I just doing all the right moves, doing the motions. And so I hope from this passage that the Spirit of God was able somehow to touch hopefully every one of us in here and find something that we could do or do better so that our Christian walk, our time with the Lord, our church service, all these times that we put the time and effort into, that it would be real. It would be the real world. I'd have to actually have to leave, and you don't have to actually leave Christianity to go in the world, but this would be the real part that I enjoy. This is where I get fed. This is where I like. This is where my friends are. This is where God blesses me. And I can endure the world for His sake until He decides to take me home. But this is reality. Instead of, and it's so easy, the things of this world, the cares of this world, the things that the job, the boss, the bills, the house, the car, all those things weigh you down. And they take up all of your time, and they take up all of your money, and God is sitting over here saying, you know, come on over the Jordan. Come on over the Jordan. I'll take the reproach of the world off of you. I'll help you. I'll help you make me the center of this thing. And you can worship me, and we can have fellowship. Does that make sense? Oh, I pray that we can do that. Bow your heads. Father, I just I thank you for the privilege it is to be able to preach your word, especially in this pulpit. I don't take it lightly. I thank you for it. Lord, I thank you for the example of the children of Israel and what you did by having them to be circumcised again so that they could start over. I pray there's anybody in this building today that needs to hear the gospel, needs to understand just what kind of precious gift that you have in eternal life for them and how easy it is to receive through faith plus nothing. I pray they'd stick around and talk to me after the service. And Christians, if there's 1 ounce of you that is not fully committed to the reality of God and the reality of Jesus Christ and the reality of the Holy Spirit and the reality of church and a Christian life and training your children up in the way they should go and just the benefits and the joys in that, oh, I pray the Spirit of God is working on you now. And if he is, I pray that you look up to him just like Joshua did. I pray that you move toward him. And I know that sometimes that means coming down to this altar. And what a place to meet with God and get these things taken care of. If you choose to do it in your seat, then praise God. I don't care how you do it, but Lord, I pray one day that when we get to glory, you can tell me that somebody in this room decided that they were going to make you real and they were going to make you the center of their life. And they were not going to worry about the world. You're going to take care of that reproach. Oh, I'd love to hear that story, Lord. I'd love to hear that story. And I pray you do that work in Jesus' name. Amen.